Let's prepare ourselves now for the Lord's message. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you that in your great goodness and grace, once more, you had ever freely brought us here, Lord, to hear your word preached. And that is what we look forward to, your word. And I pray that everything, Lord, that will be declared from this pulpit will be your word, your truth, Lord. Even as your truth is expounded, we pray, Lord, that the explanations will still be your truth, Lord. Because, Lord, your word brings us to a deeper knowledge of you. And you are most worthy to be known, most worthy to become close to and intimate with, both in knowledge and devotion. You are He, Lord God, who is worthy to be loved and obeyed. Through your word, we also come to know and understand your will. And may we embrace your will. May we love your truth. May we submit to you as we submit to your word, allowing your word to search us and to transform us. And we ask this only that you might be glorified in the fruit that your word will bear in our lives. Use your servant. Go beyond his weaknesses, Lord, and may your voice alone be heard in our hearts as your word is preached. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we continue with our 2 Samuel series. Today we will finish 2 Samuel 13, and we are looking at the crimes of Amnon and Absalom. Okay? For those of you joining us for the first time, we have been following or doing a Sunday pulpit series on the book of 2 Samuel. We are already in 2 Samuel 13. And here we see the crimes of Amnon and Absalom. And I'd like to remind you that what we are reading here, what we are studying, what we are witnessing, as it were, is simply the unfolding of God's promised judgment on David who had sinned so grievously in chapter 11 by sinning against Bathsheba in adultery and sinning against Bathsheba's husband Uriah through murder. Okay? And God had forgiven David in chapter 12, but unfortunately, not because God has forgiven us does it mean that he will exempt us from the consequences of our sin. And because of the high calling of David, God wanted to make a clear statement that even those whom he has greatly favored, even those whom he had granted great authority and responsibility, especially those actually, will not be exempt from the application of the holiness of God on them. And so here, when we get to chapter 13, we see the unfolding of God's promised judgment to David, which I will make reference to towards the end of this sermon. Okay, the whole sermon in chapter 13, I had entitled Reaping God, the Judgment of God. Reaping the Judgment of God. And I'd like us to pay close attention to what happens. Because when God deals with us in judgment, for us who are believers, it is not to destroy us, but rather it is to sanctify us. It is to cause us to bear the fruit of righteousness. It is for us to grow in loathing against sin, especially sin in our own lives. It is hopefully to encourage us that when we sin, it would not take us long to repent of these sins. And to make sure that we learn the hard lesson of holiness and righteousness, often God will allow us to experience the consequences of our sin. David took for granted his great and high calling. And possibly, he took advantage of his position as king over Israel to do what he thought he could just do simply because he was king. Well, God had to correct that in him. And so that is what we continue to study. And here I have divided chapter 13 into two parts. We had finished the first part last Sunday from verses 1 to 22. First, we had looked at verses 1 to 6, Amnon schemes against Tamar. Here we saw how he pretended he was sick and how he had requested from his father David to send his sister Tamar to feed him. Okay? Then we see in verses 7 to 14 how that scheming finally turned into sinful action where he violates Tamar. Also, after that, we looked at verses 15 to 19, where right after he violates his own sister, Amnon despises her. Suddenly, he had such great hatred for his sister that he sends her away. And we had seen last Sunday that the sending her away was even worse than even raping her. And then finally, from verses 20 to 22, we had seen both Absalom and David react to the crime against Tamar. And we had seen how opposite these reactions were. Absalom seemed calm. David was furious. But from there, it switched. As we will see, David did not do anything. And in the next half of chapter 13, we see Absalom now committing sin. So if we had seen in the first 22 verses Amnon's sin of rape, here we now see Absalom's sin of murder. Now, because verses 23 to 39 are just too long to read in one sitting for our purposes, I divided these verses into five parts, and we will look at all five today. First, we see here in verses 23 to 27, Absalom deceives David. Absalom deceives David. So please open your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel, and I will read to you from the NAS Bible. Now it came about after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, now your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, we should not go, not all go, for we will be burdensome to you." Although he urged him, he would not go, but blessed him. Then Absalom said, "If not, then please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But when Absalom urged him, he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. So let's dive into this section and see what is happening. And here in the first part of verse 23, we see that Absalom delayed his revenge for 2 full years. 2 full years. And we might ask, why did he wait so long? Well, there are two very, very likely reasons. First of all, maybe he wanted to throw Amnon off guard. After 2 years that my older brother or my younger brother had not done anything to me, maybe things are already okay with him, with what I did to his sister, my half-sister. And so maybe this, he wanted him to be caught off guard, and not just Amnon, but all the others who knew about the violation of Tamar by Amnon. Maybe they were anticipating, knowing possibly the character of Absalom, what he would do. And so this probably also threw them off. But in reality, maybe one of the other reasons is simply the fact that in these 2 years, Absalom formulated how he would exact revenge on his half-brother Amnon. 2 full years. Can you imagine? 2 full years. You know what the problem is? As far as we're concerned with regard to these 2 full years, this means that for 2 full years, he harbored that hatred. That hatred that we had read in verse 22. Look at that. Look at verse 22. He harbored that hatred for Amnon for 2 full years. How many of us have experienced harboring hurt, harboring the offense of someone against us for years. We'd never forgotten. We'd never forgiven. We had never made any real effort to not remember. But we had harbored it. It's something that we don't even want to forget. How many of us have experienced that? You don't need to raise your hand to that. But some of us might say, well, Pastor, ako hindi naman 2 years, 1 year. Or 8 months. It's the same banana. It's still unforgiveness. And harboring that kind of resentment, that kind of anger and hatred is destructive. It is poison to our souls. And it will manifest itself in many ways that is destructive not just to ourselves, but to the relationships around us. And even physically, I remember one of the very, very, very first counseling cases I've handled. We were still in the previous church. We were still worshiping at Puso ng Baguio in Session Road. And that sister came to me, and she's still with us. That sister came to me and asked me for prayers because she had very, very bad ulcers, very bad. And no matter what medicine she took, it would not get healed. And so she asked for prayers. And so I decided to ask her a few more questions, and I discovered that she had very, very deep resentment towards some people in her own family. Ang lalim po ng kanyang resentment, and she was carrying that resentment for years. And so I was saying, this could be contributing to your severe hyperacidity that has now given birth to ulcers. And she did not realize that. So we began to pray for that. No, I think she sought a little more counsel regarding that until she finally made the decision to forgive and to release her resentment. You know what? A few months later, she comes back to me and she tells me, Pastor, okay na po yung ulcers ko. I think you were right. I think it was the resentment. See, these things cause also harm to us, even physically, even though they are emotional things, right? So 2 full years. Okay? And so here we would read in verse 23, now it came about after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. So allow me to please show you this map. Okay, so that you can situate yourself. Here is Jerusalem. Ayan po. Okay? Baal Hazor was about 24 kilometers north of Jerusalem, a stone's throw away from Ephraim. Okay, so this was where he, Absalom, invited David and David's other sons for the sheep shearing activity that will be done here. I'll be explaining to you the sheep shearing. I want you to take note of this area, Geshur, okay? How far that is? It is on the other side of the Jordan River, east of the Sea of Galilee, Geshur, because we will come to that place at the end of this chapter. Okay, so again, Absalom may have chosen that location because, as we will see, maybe it would complement his plan of escape after he commits his crime. Okay, so the time of sheep shearing was a festive occasion. It was a festive occasion. Remember a guy in 1 Samuel, when we were doing 1 Samuel, a guy named Nabal, no, in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, that David and his men, his motley crew of all sorts of men, his little army at that time, coming to that place where Nabal lived. Nabal was a very wealthy businessman. And when he came to him, it was sheep shearing time. Okay, apparently, during those times, there were certain periods when they would celebrate the full growth of the wool of their sheep. And there was a wool industry during that time. They made a lot of money. The more sheep you had, the more wool you had, the more money you would earn. Okay? And so he came there, and if you would recall, he asked if he could have some, only some, of the sheep for his men. And Nabal declined. Remember, David wanted to kill Nabal because of that, but Nabal's wife, Abigail, intervened. And you know the story. Nabal gets murdered by his own wife, and David marries Abigail. Okay? That was sheep shearing time. So apparently, it was a custom observed in Israel even from the earliest times. You will see that as early as Genesis 38. And so here we see that Absalom effected his plan of retaliation by hosting a festival to celebrate the time of sheep shearing. And since he had sheep shearers in this place called Baal-Hazor, which is near Ephraim, he invited all the king's sons to participate in the feasting that accompanies the shearing of sheep. And then when you look at verses 24 to 25, Absalom invited his father David as well. Now take a quick peep at verses 24 to 25. Sige na po. And there you will see that David declined. He declined the invitation, offering the excuse that he did not want to be a burden to Absalom. And instead, in verse 25, David blessed him na lang. Okay, in other words, he just wished Absalom well. Okay, this was a celebration of your wealth as well. Okay, and so maybe he wished him well in those festivities and in that activity. Absalom then, in verse 26, the first part, requested that his brother Amnon attend in David's place. Okay, he said, then Absalom said, if not, or if you would not, then please let my brother Amnon go with us. Now, at first, this might seem harmless, simply because Amnon was the oldest of all the sons of David. As I mentioned, madaming panganay si David, but Amnon was the first of the panganays because David had several wives, right? And so Amnon was also next in line for the throne by virtue of him being the eldest of David's sons. So he was the right representative for David if David was not willing to come. But apparently that request seems to have aroused David's suspicions, because look at now the second part of verse 26. Look at the second part. And there you would read, and the king said to him, why should he go with you? I mean, why ask that question in the first place, right? But David was right. Why of all my sons you had specially requested for Amnon? And David knew what happened earlier in the chapter. He knew what his son Amnon did, and he knew of the hatred that Absalom had. So this may have roused his suspicion again. Remember how in the first part, when Tamar requested his father that he sent his half-sister to feed him? Remember how dull David was, that he did not even suspect anything? That is weird. You have so many servants. Why would you want your half-sister serve you? Why are you requesting me for that? And he just completely was blind to the possibility of what was about to happen. And again, here we see it again. We see it again here. Now he was suspicious, but he did not put his foot down, because in verse 27, apparently Absalom was so persuasive that in the end, David allowed Amnon and the rest of his sons to attend the celebration. Read that in verse 27. Which brings us now to the second part. Absalom murders Amnon. In verses 28 to 29. Let's read that. Absalom commanded his servant, saying, "See now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then put him to death. Do not fear. Have I not myself commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." The servants of Absalom did to Amnon just as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each mounted his mule and fled. So in the first part of verse 28, Absalom with his servants planned to attack Amnon. After the wine had dulled his senses and maybe put him more off guard and more relaxed. Look at that line that says, when his heart is merry with wine. Hindi na nakabantay yan. Okay, dahil medyo tipsy na siguro yan, masaya na siguro yan, he will put his guard down. That is when we will hit him. And he gave the signal when he would say, strike Amnon, to kill him and to murder him. And knowing that this plan would probably baffle his servants. Okay, his servants were not robots. And apparently, he knew that they would be disturbed by that plan. In the second part of verse 28, he added, "Have I not commanded you?" So maybe David began to see the consternation in the eyes and the faces of his servants. Maybe he saw the hesitation. Maybe he saw even the fear. And he says, "Hey, was it not I who's commanding this for you to do? It's not you. You're not doing this on your own. So don't fear. Be courageous. Be valiant." And so when David said, "Have I not commanded you?" Basically, he was telling them, "Hey, I take full responsibility for this. You're doing this because I commanded you as one of the princes of Israel." So basically, he was saying, "Don't worry. You had no choice here. I take full responsibility." And for me, this is significant. Because here, Absalom knew the great guilt he would incur when this happened. And yet, he was not afraid to commit what he was about to commit. So in arranging for the murder of Amnon, first of all, Absalom was already in violation of Eastern hospitality. Dun pa lang, in tradition, he already violated it. You see, during those times, if you become a guest in my home, I take full responsibility over you, over your safety, over your comfort. Remember that story in the Old Testament when two angels visited Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that? No? He took them in as guests. And then there was this whole LGBTQ mob that time who came knocking at Lot's door and saying, "Give us those men. We want to have relations with them." That was so bad. And Lot understood the responsibility of hospitality. He barred the door. He would not allow them. And instead, he gave his own daughter, who that whole group violated and left for dead. That's how seriously they took hospitality. Was Lot wrong in doing that? Absolutely. Why give your daughter? But that's how seriously they looked at hospitality. And now Amnon and his brothers were guests now of Absalom. And by doing this, he violated this tradition. And so we see in the first part of verse 29 that his servants carried out the command and murdered Amnon. Now, though Amnon's rape of Tamar was punishable by death, not because of rape, but because Tamar was his sister, we had seen that last Sunday, but instead of carrying out the due course of law, this murder avenged a rape. Okay? And I'm singling this out a bit because You don't correct a wrong with another wrong, right? I'd like to press this upon you, because many times we get even, and more often than not, we get even by committing another wrong against the wrong that was done to us. And often we find ourselves justifying getting even. Do you know that getting even simply means taking revenge? Now, we might not be vengeful in the way that David was, but if you're someone who likes to get even, mahilig ka mambawi, then please listen up. In this murder, avenged a rape. Another wrong, a worse wrong, was done to correct another wrong. And for Absalom, he felt probably he was justified. But brethren, taking personal vengeance such as this has always been unacceptable to God. Always. In fact, if you quickly open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, God was very clear in declaring there, as early as Deuteronomy 32, vengeance is mine and retribution. Now, we don't have time to look at the immediate context of that verse, but the principle is there. Vengeance is mine and retribution. I like what one author said. He said, listen to this, the manner and timing of the repayment of man's wickedness is God's perspective. I'd like to repeat that. The manner and timing of the repayment of man's wickedness is God's prerogative. It's not ours. It's God's. Now, one of you might raise your hands later on and say, Pastor, paano yung nangyayari sa Israel ngayon? Aren't they taking vengeance? No. This was a nation against another nation. A nation that criminally violates territory, invades a nation, and commits all of these atrocities. A nation that throughout, or a people, Palestine is not even a nation. They're not even recognized, even by fellow Arab nations. From the very beginning of the group of these people, these Palestinians, they had only one goal, to eliminate all Jews in Israel. So in doing that, they were just acting out their goal, and Israel felt it was their moral obligation to defend the nation. Now, you've heard this saying, in sports, the best defense is offense, right? So it's not enough for them to just put more guards there while allowing this nation to attack them and attack them and attack them, because they will never stop. And for them, the best defense is taking offense. And that is why Israel is doing what it is doing. Unfortunately, the woke movement all over the world have forgotten who the first victims were. And many of them have joined the Palestinian cause in all their ignorance. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Even LGBTQ groups, they even have banners, Gays for Palestine. Do you know how these Palestinians had reacted? They reacted in disgust. If you come here, we will cut off your heads. Tapos ang kwento mo. Remember, I told you this, I think it was last week, when finally Michigan now had a council of mostly now Islamists. And one of the first things, one of the first laws they passed is that the LGBTQ movement cannot express themselves in the way that they have been expressing themselves so openly. Patay sila, bumuelta sa kanila. Okay, so lest you think that is what is happening with Israel, it is a completely different case. The manner and timing of the repayment of man's wickedness is the prerogative of God, not ours. Yes, He might use people to do that, but it must not be in our hearts. And guess what? This principle is reaffirmed in the New Testament. Vengeance is mine. You'll see that in Romans 12, verse 19, and again in Hebrews 10, verse 30. And I would like you to please open with me to Romans 12. Let's just take a look a bit at that passage in Romans 12, 19 to 21. And there in verse 19, after 11 chapters of doctrine in the book of Romans, the first 8 had to do with the gospel, and then chapters 9 to 11 had to do with the sovereignty of God in salvation. Starting in chapter 12 is an application now of the doctrine of those who have been saved in Christ. And one of the commands of God through Paul was this: never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I will repay. Don't take vengeance. May nagawa sa iyo ganito, huwag ka magigante. Huwag ka magigante. I remember when I was still much younger, I had some friends from Batangas who would like to joke by saying, when they get offended, they would say, bullet day, I will giant you. Bullet day. Didn't know what it was until they translated it. Balang araw, maghihiganti ako sa'yo. Okay, so found that so funny, but I found it so normal. O nga, no? Dahil ginawa sa yan, bumawi ka. Okay? Now, we might joke around and say, I don't get mad, I get even. Okay, as long as that's a joke, that's fine. But if that is what is going on in your heart, then it is wrong. And you will see that. Never take your own revenge. Vengeance is mine. Why? Because God says, leave room for my wrath. Because if you take vengeance on your own one, what you would apply might be less than what he deserves. So he will not be punished accordingly. Or your own vengeance might go overboard and then you will be guilty of injustice. But since I am God who knows all things, who's perfectly holy, who will never sin because of my holiness, when I implement judgment, it will always be righteous. So don't do it. Leave it in my hands. Basically, God is saying, entrust me. I am holy and I'm righteous. Hindi ikaw maghihigante. Let me ask right now, where you are, is there someone who you are trying to make bawi to in your life? You're just waiting for the right timing. Hey, guess what? We do that often in our marriages, right? Huh? Listen, we do that often, even in our own families. Diba? Ginawa niyan sa akin, hindi ko siya kakausapin ng isang linggo. That's taking vengeance, right? Diba? Dahil dyan sa ginawa niya na yun, yung gusto ko sanang bigay sa kanya, hindi ko bibigay sa kanya. That's taking vengeance. Bumabawi ka. In fact, look at verses 20 to 21 because the Lord here now through Paul now puts a picture which is a contrast. But, or instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Don't feed him poison. Feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. What does that mean? He will be brought to shame and hopefully repentance. Oh my goodness. After all that I've done, eto ang kanyang binalik sa akin. What a wicked person I am. And hopefully he would be brought to come before you and ask your forgiveness. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know what? The enemies of Christianity know this truth. Know this truth commanded to believers, and that's why the most persecuted of peoples today are the people of God, the Jews and Christians. Do you know that more Christians are suffering than there are Jews today in countries that hate Christianity? And when they do this, the world does not react. The only reason that the world reacts when Islamists or even Buddhists are offended is because they know that these people would take vengeance on their own. But they know that Christians are commanded to love even their enemies. And so they take advantage of that in Christians. That's why you will not see Christians, I hope we don't, no? Acting in the streets in vengeance. Because it is not what God wants for them. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's why the saying, don't get mad, get even, can never be pleasing to the Lord. In fact, on the other hand, consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. And even just those two words as counsel. Consider Jesus. In your situation, consider Jesus. Whatever that situation is. In your trial, consider Jesus. In the face of temptation, consider Jesus. We saw that, right? And now here, when you're tempted to get even, consider Jesus. And what a stark contrast Jesus is to people like Absalom. Amen? Do remember that no one was treated more unjustly, more inhumanely than Jesus Christ at his trial and then finally in his crucifixion. And yet Jesus refused to retaliate. Remember one time when he was being questioned by Pilate? Jesus said, do you not know that I can call even a legion of angels here to come and defend me? I can do that. But he did not opt for that. He did not opt for that. And that's why when you are tempted to take any form of revenge, getting even, like bumabawi ka sa pamamagitan ng pagtatampo, remember Jesus is our perfect example of trust in God. Lord, I trust you that you had seen what was done to me. You had seen this wrong. And because you are holy, you will not just be sitting by not doing anything. And I trust, Lord, that you are forming more and more in me the character of Christ. And so, Lord, I will not get back. I will not get even. And Jesus is also the perfect example of humility in suffering. He could have gotten even. Great injustice was done to him, but he humbled himself. He humbled himself. And Peter remembered this when he wrote 1 Peter chapter 2, 18 to 24. Remember in 1 Peter, he was writing to a group of people, to believers under persecution. And they were suffering because of their faith in Jesus. And basically here, when you look at verses 18 to 24, basically he was saying, hey, you're suffering for your faith. You're suffering for what is right. Just patiently endure it because that finds favor with God. And the only way you can endure it is by making a choice to humble yourself before God as you trust Him. You see, brethren, here we see that the Christian way is the way of forgiveness and faith. That's the Christian way. It is not to avenge ourselves, but to trust God in His omniscience, in His holiness, and in His righteousness, that He would not let any sin go by undealt with by Him. That's the Christian way. Okay? Tandaan po natin yan. Believers, trust the Lord to work everything out for our good and His glory. And that's why I also say faith. I want you to get this. Those of us who are habitually tampuhin, damdamin, listen, tignan po ninyo katabi nyo, baka natutulog. Gisingin po ninyo. Kasi you've heard me say this, kung ang pagtatampo ay Olympic sport, gold medalist tayo palagi. Please see this. We must trust the Lord to work everything out for our good, Romans 8:28, in His glory. Amen? Now let's go back to the murder of Amnon. This murder is even more tragic when we realize that like his father, Absalom used other hands to do the deed, right? How did David murder Uriah? He murdered Uriah through Joab. He didn't even do the dirty deed himself. And Absalom now was doing the same thing. He commanded his servants. He commanded his servants. Plus, with Amnon gone, who was supposed to be next to the throne, Absalom, being the third eldest, now would be the next in line. Why the third eldest? What happened to the second? Remember in chapter 3, verse 3 of 2 Samuel, there was a second brother. His name was Chileab, no? Who was older than Absalom. But after that mentioning of Chileab there, and he should have been important because he was the second eldest, after the mention of Chileab there, you would not hear of Chileab anymore. And many scholars believe one reason for this was that he may have died early. He may have died in his youth. And so Absalom knew this, that with Amnon gone, he was next in line. So here, so far, brethren, we see that David's sons had demonstrated the same moral failings as their father. First, through Amnon's lust, and now in Absalom's murderous rage. Amnon was guilty of sexual immorality. Absalom, murder, just like David was. And so if it was painful for David to have his son rape his daughter, and now to have his son murder his other son, I believe, brethren, that this is yet another tragic consequence of sin. The pain of seeing others, especially our own children, following the example of our shameful past or following our sinful examples. That is yet another consequence of sin. How horrified David must have been when he saw this even within his own family. That's why you've heard me say this. You think your sin is so personal, it will affect only you. You are wrong. Because the moment it affects you, it will begin to affect others around you. Pastor, was there any way this could have been prevented? I believe so. I believe so. If David just came completely humbled, he would not only seek the forgiveness of God as a father and a husband, he should have gathered all his children and his wives and told them, I had sinned against the Lord, and I had sinned against you, my wives, and I've sinned against you, my children. Don't follow my ways. It is only by God's grace that I am not executed for my adultery. He could have used that as a ministry point. When you sin and your children see your sin, do you just simply ignore that? Or do you come to them and ask their forgiveness? Guys, you saw how I blew my top kanina. I was so sinful in my anger. Please forgive me. If you've seen that, that's the wrong way of handling a situation like that. I could never justify a sin that had grieved the heart of God. Please don't think that your children are ignorant, are unmindful. Our children are far more observant than you think. They watch us. They watch how we respond to situations, how we react to people, even to them. And we might need to ask their forgiveness more often than we think. If you want them to see that you know, you see that you'd sinned. Otherwise, they would think, okay lang yan. If this is the way daddy treats mommy or mommy treats daddy, then I can do that later on when I have my own family. Right? This is serious stuff, guys. Look at the last part of verse 29. Then all the king's sons arose and each mounted his mule and fled. So with a shocking and unexpected murder of Amnon, all the other sons of David who came fled in fear for their lives. Fled in fear for their lives. Pastor, bakit mule, hindi horse? Di ba yung mule pag tumakbo? No, I discovered this. There's a difference pala between a mule and a donkey. I thought they were the same, right? A mule is the offspring of a horse and a donkey. And the mule is usually almost as big as the horse, sharing the strength and endurance, sharing the strength of the horse and the endurance of the donkey and the sure-footedness of the donkey. So when, at first I began to look weird, they were so afraid, they rode their mules and, no, these mules were like horses and they fled for their lives, which brings us, okay, ayan po, you don't need to take that down. They were shocked and so they all fled. And that's what we will see there in the second part of verse 29, which brings us to the third part. Jonadab comforts David, at least he tries to. Let's read verses 30 to 33. Now it was while they were on the way that the report came to David saying, Absalom has struck down all the king's sons and not one of them is left. Then the king arose, tore his clothes and lay on the ground and all his servants were standing by with clothes torn. Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother, responded, Do not let my lord suppose that they have put to death all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. Because by the intent of Amnon, this has been determined since the day that he violated his sister Tamar. Now therefore, do not let my lord the king take the report to heart, namely all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. So here we see that the news of Absalom's murder of Amnon quickly reached David. Ang bilis pong kumalat, but it reached David as an exaggerated report. Isn't that so typical of balita, right? Minsan exaggerated na. You'll see that in verse 30. You'll see that in verse 30. Absalom has struck down all the king's sons and not one of them is left. Can you imagine how devastating that would be? And as we would expect, such shocking and horrifying news brought unspeakable anguish to David. And not just David, but even David's servants who were loyal to him. You'll see that in verse 31. You'll see that in verse 21. The king tore his clothes, lay on the ground, and all his servants were standing by with clothes torn. All of them. All of these are acts of grief and mourning. They were just completely devastated. But then here we see David's nephew, Jonadab, in verses 32 to 33, seeking to comfort David by correcting the exaggerated report. Right? He says in verse 33, "Don't let my lord suppose that they killed all the sons. Only Amnon is dead. It's wrong balita, my king. That's not what happened." Now, how he knew this, we're not told, right? Pero paano niya nalaman? Isa lang. I would not want to speculate anymore. But for me, in the second part of verse 32, Jonadab somehow also knew that Absalom's treachery had been brewing ever since the violation of his sister by Amnon. Bakit yun alam niya? Look at the second part of verse 32. "Because by the intent of Absalom, this has been determined since the day that he violated his sister Tamar." Strange. How did he know the intent of Amnon's heart? Of course, he would know that Amnon was furious because of what happened to his sister. But how did he know that Amnon had already planned this from day one? We don't know. But if Jonadab counseled Amnon regarding how to get his sister, isn't it also possible that Jonadab here, knowing that Amnon was dead, was buttering up now to the one next in line, Absalom? Isn't it possible that maybe he also counseled Absalom? Remember, Jonadab was a very shrewd man. Nakakapagtaka lang. This guy was playing the field as far as I'm concerned. Again, we're not told. But then, apparently, this corrected report did not bring the comfort that Jonadab hoped to bring, right? Because later on, David probably was relieved but not completely comforted, because later on, he wept for Absalom when Absalom fled. So hindi nag-work itong ginawa ni Jonadab, which brings us now to the next part, the king's sons return to David in verses 34 to 36. Are you following with me? Now read with me verses 34 to 36. "Now Absalom had fled, and the young man who was the watchman raised his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. Jonadab said to the king, 'Behold, the king's sons have come according to your servant's word.' So it happened, as soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted their voices and wept, and also the king and all his servants wept bitterly." Notice, verse 34 opens with Absalom fled. Okay, that statement appears three times. One more time in verse 37, another time in verse 38. Again, you know this, when words are repeated several times within proximity to each other in a passage, that means there is something that is being emphasized. And I believe what is being emphasized here is a contrast. Here is Absalom fleeing while the rest of the sons coming to the king. Now, the young man here in the first part of verse 34 who was keeping watch refers to the watchman on the city walls. Remember, the cities during that time were enclosed in high fortified walls. And the reason for this is so that invading enemies cannot just come and vanquish the city or the nation. And so in these walls, there were watchmen to announce if danger was coming. Malayo pa lang, they could sound the trumpet and they could say, "The enemy is coming." And for me, the watchman, it takes a very important significance, because I'm reminded of Ezekiel, right? I'm reminded of Ezekiel, I'm sorry. In Ezekiel chapter 3, God had appointed Ezekiel to be watchman over my people Israel. He was a spiritual watchman who would cry out to them if they were doing sin, if they were committing sin and doing wrong. Who would speak on behalf of God to them to bring warning if the judgment of God was coming. And really, when you think about this, those of us who are called by God to pastor the church of God, in one sense, are watchmen. And what a great responsibility that is. Our elders are watchmen. No wonder the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13 had counseled the people, do not make it hard for your leaders to do their job in watching over the flock of God for whom they would one day give an account. So sometimes we might come across strict, we might have to discipline, or sometimes we might preach messages that probably won't make you feel good at the time you hear it, like messages like this. But that's part of our being watchmen. If you are a discipler at your level, you are a watchman. You will be responsible for those whom you disciple. Then in verses 35 to 36, this young man, this watchman, recognized that there was this group of people coming from behind him towards the back door, and he realized that these were the king's sons, so he reports this to David. And then in verse 36, they were reunited with their father, and together they all wept, possibly because they were relieved they were back, but mostly wept for Amnon's death and Absalom's crime. Which finally brings us to the last part of chapter 13, verses 37 to 39. Now Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. Remember Geshur in the map? And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom had fled and gone to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the heart of David longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, since he was dead. So here in verse 37, we see that Absalom fled to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. Why? Why to Talmai? Okay? Well, first of all, if you would recall 1 Chronicles 3, verse 2, and I know I made reference to this sometime in the past. Talmai was the father of Absalom's mom, Maacah. Okay? So Talmai now was his grandfather, Ammihud, his great-grandfather. So kamag-anak niya. So he fled now to his grandfather. But more importantly, I believe that the reason he fled was this. His act of murder was premeditated. And when murder is premeditated, it would not give him hope of returning to Jerusalem. It would not give him possibility of sanctuary in any city of refuge according to the Mosaic law. Okay, if you would recall, please be patient a little with me with regard to this, because you will not appreciate this as much without remembering this. Open your Bibles with me now to Numbers 35. Come on. Numbers 35. Let's take a look at 9 to 12. And again, here you will see the compassion of God. Here you will see the righteousness and even the justice of God in even commanding this to his people who are about to enter the promised land. Numbers 35, 9 to 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select for yourselves cities to be your cities of refuge. Why? So that the manslayer who has killed any person, now watch this, unintentionally, may flee there. Pwede ba yun, Pastor? You can kill someone unintentionally? Of course. You're driving your car, someone crosses, or you lost your brakes, and in the process, you hit someone who dies. In that sense, that's homicide, right? It's murder. But you did not intend it. And God knows that. But sometimes, the relatives might seek to take revenge. And we've seen this happen in far-flung towns where makasagasa ka, bugbug sarado ka dun sa neighborhood. And that's why what some people do is run. Kaya hit and run. Now that does not justify that. But God in His holiness and His righteousness knew this possibility. So He created cities of refuge where someone who had unintentionally killed someone can run there and he would be protected from the relatives who would want to take revenge. Look at verse 12. The cities shall be to you as a refuge from the avenger so that the manslayer will not die until he stands before the congregation for trial to see if he's really guilty. Otherwise, patay siya. Hindi na siya makakabalik. And literally, patay. Now look at verse 15. These cities shall be for refuge for the sons of Israel and for the alien and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person unintentionally may flee there. Now look at verses 16 to 21. Quickly, I will not read that to you anymore, but then the law shifts. And it now deals in verses 16 to 21 with those who intentionally committed murder. Now look at verse 21. And I'd like to read that. Or if he struck him down with his hand in enmity or in anger, and as a result he died, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The blood avenger shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. So kung sinadya mo ang pagpatay, may justification that the blood avenger can kill you and no judgment will be brought to the blood avenger. Now that was because of the culture back then. Of course, later on the Lord Jesus Christ changed that. And God stressed that by saying, hey, vengeance is mine. So Absalom had no choice but to seek protection from the king of Geshur, who was his grandfather, because he could not return back to Jerusalem. He could not go to any Jewish city of refuge. And here, brethren, we see that revenge really does not solve any problems. In fact, it worsens it. Often it will turn around and hurt the one who seeks revenge. Let's take the simple example. You're still with me? I'm about to end this. Simple example. Okay, dalawa mag-asawa. Okay, one of you offended. The other makes bawi by making tampo, being in a bad mood. You know what? Often, and I've seen this because I've counseled countless with regard to this. Often, yung pagdadamdam gets overboard. It becomes stark, clear unforgiveness. And I remember counseling many times, you know what? You're the one in sin now. Yes, your husband, your wife committed adultery, but guess what? He, she repented. His, her heart was broken. He has submitted for discipline. She is obeying her counsel. He, she wants to work on your marriage, but you refuse to forgive. You are now the one in sin. You are making it hard for your reconciliation. You are now the one now in sin. And so now what happens? Your unforgiveness turns around and bites you. so that now you are in sin. Guess what? It now begins to affect your whole family. Because now the children see that their father or their mother who had sinned was repentant, but the spouse sinned against does not want reconciliation. And so the children now are affected. The whole family is affected. The church is affected. Vengeance does not really solve any problem. So what has happened so far, brethren, in 2 Samuel 13 is part of the cycle of sin that is now infecting the whole family of David because of his sin in chapter 11.
Kanyang katindi ang kasalanan, mga kapatid.
It is so insidiously evil. That's why as believers, I believe that every day we must ask God, Lord, that my hatred for sin grow deep within me and my love for holiness, your holiness, grow continually in me. So as I close, David here was just reaping God's promised judgment, the promise that God made, part of which is in the first part of verse 10 of chapter 12, the sword shall never depart from your house. Violence. Your house will be racked with violence. The violent rape of Tamar and now the violent murder of Amnon. God was simply unfolding his judgment and David was simply reaping that judgment. Unfortunately, God's judgment was not yet done and we will see this in the next chapters. And if there's anything that I want us to be in awe of, brethren, more than anything, is that we are to be awed by the absolute righteousness and holiness of God. You don't trifle with sin. You don't trivialize sin. There is no such thing as venial sin and mortal sin. In the eyes of an absolutely holy God, sin is sin. It is rebellion against Him. It is a great offense to Him. Amen po ba? We cannot categorize sin. And I pray that even now your hearts are standing in awe of the holiness of God. Praise God. Before we close in prayer, I'd like you to please stand. Come on, please find a partner. If you have first-time visitors beside you, please, elders, ministry heads, i-partner po natin sila. And what I want you to share is simply what ministered to you the most in today's sermon. Sige na po. Come on, let's help our visitors if you're beside a first-time visitor. Please make sure that you give your partner time to share also. Give a chance for your partner to share. You have three minutes to wrap up and to pray for each other. If you're done, please already pray for each other. You should be praying by now. Kung tapos na po kayo, please go back to your seat so that we can close. Okay na po. Let's all go back to our places, please. Balik na po tayo. Let's all please rise. Brethren, I pray that as the Word of God is preached to us and as we seek to apply the truths of God, whether they are clear, black and white commands, or principles that are not spelled out as clear as commands, but the principles are there, that we would never forget to consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Remember that when the writer of Hebrews wrote that to the Hebrews, many of these Hebrews were being persecuted and were tempted to go back to their old faith. And so in chapter 12 of Hebrews, Paul said, the writer says, consider Jesus. And it still applies each and every time we hear the Word of God preached. And so I want us to honor the Lord by singing that last song. God of the ages, because that's the Lord. It really, when you listen or read and sing the lyrics, you will see that this refers to more than anything else the Lord Jesus Christ, and these are descriptions that you would find about Him in the New Testament. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. He is the first. He is the first, the last, the one who matters the most. He is creator. He is creator, ruling sustainer of all. He holds it all. He is the Word of God. He is the Word.
He holds it all.
He is the Word of God.
He compare?
Who can compare? Who can compare to you? To you.
Who can compare?
Who can compare? Who can compare to you? To you.
We bless you. Jesus, the perfecter and finisher of our faith. Oh Lord, you are the author of our faith. You are our example. You are our standard. You are who we hope to be and who we will become like one day. As your Holy Spirit continues to sanctify us. Oh Lord, please burn in our hearts your truths, your commands, the things that you're addressing in our lives. Do not allow us to quickly forget them even as we leave this place. Give us time, Lord. Help us to make time to meditate on these truths, especially those of us who need to deal with certain things, with resentment, with a desire to get even, not instead trust you. Lord, please let this bear the fruit of righteousness in our lives that will please you and honor you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord God. As we give to your work, help us to always give with the right hearts, giving us a form of worship, giving out of love for you in your church, therefore giving with much cheerfulness, trusting at the same time, even as we give, even though we have many needs, Lord, we trust that you're our provider anyway, and so in our giving, we give in faith. We give, Lord, as an expression of putting priority to your work, even over beyond our own needs, trusting you for our needs. Guide us also in our giving, Lord God. Thank you. As we go from this place, let your people go forth as a holy people. Let your people go forth rejoicing always in you, Lord. Let your people go forth always your glory in view in their hearts, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Blessing upon blessing, I pray for those who have specially come, Lord, here today. And we pray, Lord, that your mercy will even be upon those who would watch through the live stream. In all this, Lord, we give you all the honor and the glory. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for coming into your our lives. And for this we say amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. God bless you, po.